Well, we are in a mini-series, four-part mini-series, I've called Discipleship 101. Again, this is basic, it's 101, and for those of you who've thought a lot about discipleship, probably there's nothing new that you would hear. I hope what you hear as a review would be helpful and encouraging. This is our third message. I want to quickly review the first message, and the whole point of the first message is we are disciples of Jesus. Do you think about that every day? Do you wake up thinking, that's who I am? I am a follower of Jesus. Well, quick review. Jesus had disciples. We saw that in the scripture. A specific group of followers, and people knew it. Jesus knew who his disciples were. The disciples knew who they were. Jesus' enemies knew who his disciples were. People in general, they knew. Those are Jesus' disciples. Even the angels knew. And that's what we saw in the scripture. You say, well, What do these people do? Well, that was our second point, that these disciples, they were a specific group of people. They followed Jesus because they believed in Jesus, and something radical happened in their lives. They died to self. Their old life changed. It was gone, and they began a new life. So that first message that we had is we are disciples of Jesus. Now you say, okay, so the old life, it changes. What's this new life about? That was the second message that we had. And the second message is disciples make disciples. So every Christian is a disciple of Jesus, and every disciple is a disciple maker. Okay? And we spent time in what you might know as the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, and the main imperative, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Every Christian is a disciple, and every disciple is a disciple maker. So what do we see in this text? Quick review of the second message. Disciples go and make disciples of Jesus. That's what you do. That's what I do. Jesus has the right to tell me what to do. Okay? Sharing the gospel is not optional. It's simply not. Okay? Number two, making disciples includes evangelizing because, and we're taking that, if you don't see that, it says baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is, you share the gospel, people come to Christ, and then they would indicate their profession of faith in Christ through baptism. Okay? And then we also saw that making disciples includes teaching disciples to obey Christ. And so that was last time's message, and I made a point that I want to repeat one more time because it has helped me in my thinking. I talk to people who struggle as you talk to people who struggle. And I talk to people who struggle with, who am I, right? What am I doing? What's my purpose? Life doesn't make sense. If we could just ask the question of identity, who am I? I'm a disciple of Jesus. That's who I am. And when someone says, you know, I just don't know who I am or where I fit in the world or where I belong, then already we have a problem because this should be very basic. I am a disciple of Jesus. That's who I am. Okay? And there's other things we get excited about and think about. You know, for me, I teach at a certain school. It's football season's here. I root for a certain team. I'm the husband of a certain person. I'm a father. I'm a grandpa. None of that is unimportant. But you know who I am? I'm a disciple of Jesus. So every night I should be praying before I go to sleep, as I go to sleep, Lord, it's just wonderful to follow Jesus. And waking up thinking, I'm a follower of Jesus. That's who we are, and thus, if that's my identity, of course, we would know our purpose. Why am I here? I'm here to make disciples. That's what Jesus has commanded all of his disciples to do. I am both a disciple and a disciple maker. What I want to do today is have part three of the messages, the four-part mini-series, and I just call it Disciple Makers Evangelize. Because remember, we said in that Great Commission that Jesus was commanding his disciples to make disciples, and that included evangelism. That's the message for tonight, Lord willing. And then we'll talk about encouraging all who follow Christ to obey whatever he's taught them. That'll be, Lord willing, the message next time. Okay? So, here we are this evening, And we're talking about evangelism. And if I were just to ask you, when you hear of evangelism, what comes to your mind? When you hear the word evangelist, what comes to your mind? And would it not be true that for some of us, what comes to our mind is not positive? I think for some of us, when we hear the word evangelist, we think of a TV evangelist. We think of a stereotypical used car salesman. It's not wrong to sell used cars. But a stereotypical used car salesman, somebody who engages in unethical practices, who doesn't really care about you, who's trying to manipulate you for his own benefit, whatever that might be, financial or otherwise. Can I even go beyond that and say not only do some of us have very negative views of evangelists, we actually have seen, and for some of us, maybe have even been taught inaccurate, unbiblical views of evangelism. And I know because of the diversity of the background of our church family that some of you, more than others, have been exposed to very unbiblical viewpoints of evangelism, and I think you've been turned off by it. And I'll give you an example that is used as a negative example in a book that our elders are studying together. Our elders are always going through a book study. And so a negative example, you might know this name. I don't know a lot about him. I had to actually look it up. But some of our older ones, have you heard of the name C.S. Lovett? And C.S. Lovett wrote a book, Soul Winning Plan. And what he says in his book is, quote, "You are in command. The trained soul winner can bring his," I'm quoting, "the trained soul winner can bring his prospect to a decision for Christ. There is no middle ground as he moves with surety and deftness right up to the point of salvation. It is his conversation control that makes this possible. He knows exactly what he's going to say each step of the way. He can anticipate his prospect's responses. He's able to keep the conversation focused on the main issue and prevent unrelated materials from being introduced. The controlled conversation technique is something new in evangelism and represents a real breakthrough in soul winning." Let me read more. Here's what you want to do. You want to lay your hand firmly on the subject's shoulder or arm and with a semi-commanding tone of voice say to him, "Bow your head with me." Note, do not look at him when you say this, but bow your head first. Out of the corner of your eye, you will see him hesitate at first. Then as his resistance crumbles, his head will come down. Your hand on his shoulder will feel the relaxation that you know his heart is yielding. Bowing your head first causes terrific psychological pressure. And that's how you win people to Christ. Again, I've mentioned this. What did Billy Graham perfect? I'm not throwing him under the bus. Everyone come forward who wants Christ. And you look and there's all these people coming forward and you're like, awesome. Well, of course they're coming forward. They're the ushers. The ushers always come first because you got to prime the pump to get people, right? You can manipulate people 1,000 ways. That's how you're a good soul winner. And many of you have been taught that. And I simply say that's unfortunate. That's not what the scripture teaches. We're not talking about acting like a stereotypical used car salesman. We're not talking about doing anything that we have the control to do because none of us can cause a person to come to Christ. We can, what? Present the gospel, and the Holy Spirit can use it. But all we can do is present the gospel and do so in a way that would honor the Lord. So what I want to do today is I want to talk about the reality of disciple makers evangelizing and giving you four different pictures from the Bible that maybe will help you think more encouragingly and maybe more accurately about this thing of sharing Christ. And I'll be making personal applications throughout in a way that maybe will share, that give you some ideas. And when I give the personal applications, it is in no way suggesting that you would approach this as I approach it, but it's just to give you ideas of how the Lord can use us. The first one that I want to look at, and coming from the foundation of what we've looked at in the Great Commission, is this, number one point, that disciple makers are fishers of men. That is one basic way that the Lord Jesus Christ is helping us understand what it means to be a disciple, and that all disciples make disciples, and part of that is evangelism. And I'll put on the screen here, I'm going to focus on Matthew 4, but I have 18 through 20 up. As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me." That's discipleship. "And I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Notice what Jesus says, "Follow me." Literally, come behind me and follow me. And it's the idea that you're going to learn from me. It's the idea that you're going to embrace my teaching, because that's discipleship. We've talked about that. But more than that, you are going to actively participate in my work. Because what Jesus is doing here is he's going forth and he's bringing, drawing people to himself. As a fisherman would use a net to gather and draw fish together. And so what we have here in the text is we have the Lord Jesus Christ talking to fishermen, using an illustration that they would be very comfortable with. And this is not in any way, by the way, implied that fishing was a dishonorable vocation. It was a wonderful vocation. But even as they would seek to draw fish together and bring them together in a net, Christ says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So what does it mean to be a disciple? Part of it would be we're following Christ and we're sharing the gospel. We are drawing people to Christ. God is using us to draw people to Christ. What is a key indication that you're a follower of Christ? That you're sharing the gospel and seeking to see people come to Christ. You say, what if there's a Christian who's not engaging in evangelism? You know, I mean, there are. There are Christians who don't love their spouses. There are Christians who beat their kids. There are Christians who commit adultery. There are Christians that do bad things. We know that. And there are Christians who don't engage in evangelism. It's all the same thing. The one who has all authority is saying that you're my disciple. And so, just like you gather fish together, you're a fisherman, you understand that. If a picture helps, you know what it's like to go on a body of water and take a net and cast the net, and the net would fall into the water, and then you would pull it in and hopefully gather fish together. In the same way, Jesus Christ is saying, "Follow me, and if you follow me, you're going to become fishers, a fisher of men." Maybe that's an illustration that would help. That number one, disciple makers are fishers of men. Just a very practical application of that. Are you praying to that end? Would a very normal way to start a day for you, for us, be, "Lord, I am a follower of Jesus, and he has the authority to tell me what to do, and he's already told me. I'm supposed to be a fisher of men. Whatever it looks like, would you help me today? Would you help me today to be a fisher of men?" This would be basic Christianity. Christianity 101. And here we see one picture. Maybe that helps. Disciple makers are fishers of men. There's other pictures of this in the Bible. A second point tonight. Each will have its own text. Number two, disciple makers are ambassadors of Christ. And I'm referring to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 through 21, and I'll put that on the screen. And if you want to turn there, certainly feel free. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 through 21, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The fact that those two verses are right next to each other to me is interesting, because verse 21, some suggest, is the greatest gospel text in the entire Bible, bar none. He, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, he never sinned, to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we, the ones who put faith in Jesus Christ, might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus' righteousness placed on our account, our sin placed on Jesus' account. What a gospel-rich text, and what comes right before it? We're ambassadors for Christ. So what does it mean to be an ambassador? Well, an ambassador represents a king, not themselves. If I'm a person who's an ambassador for a king, a government, or whatever, I am the representative of that king, of that government, or whatever. In everything I do, I'm not thinking about me. I'm thinking about Christ, the one whom I represent. And thus, I'm not promoting my kingdom, I'm promoting Christ's kingdom. And I'm not proclaiming my message, but I'm promoting Christ's message. And what is Jesus' message? Be reconciled to God. And we're sharing that message of reconciliation, which is the message of the gospel, again, 20 and 21 being put right next to each other. That's what an ambassador does. Again, maybe just a simple illustration of this. I don't know if you would recognize her picture. It's kind of small, and I had to actually look this up. But do you know who the United States ambassador is to the United Nations? And her name is Kelly Knight Craft. And she was promoted. She was put forth by President Trump and then accepted by the Congress, what have you. And what does Kelly Knight Craft do? Well, here's a picture of her, and she's talking to our president. And she's in front of whatever that is, Air Force One or Two or whatever, and you can see the American flag. And why is she talking to the president? Because if she doesn't know what to say. When you talk to her about economics, agriculture, trade, she never gives her own opinion. The job of an ambassador is not, this is what I think, this is how I feel. It's, this is what the president would say. Perhaps this is what the United States would believe. We are ambassadors for Christ. So everywhere we go, we represent Jesus Christ. How are people going to know what the United States thinks on an issue? Well, if they're at the United Nations, then they would ask this woman who's our ambassador. How are people going to know what Jesus Christ believes? Because they watch your life. And you're an ambassador for Christ. And that's just who you are. And if someone thinks of me, and they're thinking, I know what he is. He's just all about this. This is the one issue he's on. It's okay to be a one-issue person as long as that is Christ. But if I'm incredibly focused on one political issue or whatever the case might be, then that'd be something I'd want to think about, because I am what? An ambassador of Christ, or to put it differently, I'm a disciple of Jesus, and all disciples of Jesus are called to make disciples. So my first application point on disciple makers or fishers of men, I encourage you to pray about that. You say, okay, so give me something practical, Greg. Disciple makers and ambassadors of Christ. As you pray, would you think about how you could be an ambassador for Christ? And again, I don't know how that's going to look practically in your life. I'll just tell you my life this week. Every morning, now I have a change of schedule with school coming up. But I'm in my office. I call it my office. I sit outside in a chair, and I have my laptop on my lap, and I have a cooler as my table, and I have a cup of Sumatra right next to me, and I'm out at 7 o'clock in the morning because it's cool and it's beautiful, and I'm just thanking God for the creation, and I start just doing stuff for the next Sunday messages, and I do that every Monday. And so I'm praying this past Monday, Lord, I'm a disciple of Jesus, make me a disciple that makes disciples of other people. So I'm praying that, and then I just do whatever, and I'm working on the next message. And all of a sudden, I hear a noise. It's my neighbor's garage door starting to come up, and I look, yeah, it's right about 7:20 or so. That's when he leaves for work. And so, you know, his house is a couple hundred feet away from mine, and so but I can still just hear the door going up, and I'm sitting there, Lord, I am an ambassador. I'm supposed to be making disciples. What am I going to do? Well, every day he leaves, I wave at him. And I'm thinking, you know, I have to do better than that if I'm going to. So what do? I just walk out. Not a big deal, but I walk up the driveway. I stand by the mailbox. It's this truck. And we get along. I've shared the gospel with him many times. He's a professing atheist. And he knows I'm out there to talk with him. So he kindly gets out of his truck and goes, "Hey, what's up?" And I said, "I just want to say hi. How you doing? How are things going? I just haven't seen you at all this week yet. I just want to check in with you." He's going to move. "How's your new house coming? Is the building going okay? How are your kids?" I just trying to show him the love of Christ. You say, why? Because I'm an ambassador. And how does he know what God is like unless he sees kindness in my life? So I'm waving and I'm thinking, I got to do better than that. And so I'm not saying that's the greatest thing. And I have shared with the gospel with them in the past. But I thought, okay, so maybe that's at least something. So I go back and I'm studying and I hear noise. What is that? The trash truck. And my first thought is, hey, did I take the trash out? Did I miss any trash? Because that's just what I think when I hear the trash truck coming. And then all of a sudden I go, no, come on. I was just praying not long ago, Lord, I'm a disciple of Jesus and I want to make disciples. I have no idea who this trash guy is. So what do? I go out and stand by the trash can. So when he gets off the truck to take the can and put it on that little thing that goes like that, the hydraulic thing in the back of the truck, "How are you doing? Thank you for picking up my trash. I appreciate it." And he wasn't very friendly. He just, whatever. But that's okay. "I just want to thank you for picking up my trash. And I appreciate it. And I hope you have a blessed day." And he's like, "Yeah, sure." And he goes to does his thing. Now, is that going to go anywhere? I don't know. But I do know that I am an ambassador of Christ. And if I'm not engaging people when I have an opportunity, how are people going to know what God is like at all? I am not suggesting that those two examples are wonderful. Those are just two things this week that the Lord was helping me to try to think application-wise. How could I be fishing for men, at least beginning, an ambassador of Christ, at least beginning? How about a third illustration? Disciple makers are apologists of hope. And this is another text. These are just texts that come to my mind. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I have thought about from many angles, and I know it works its way into different sermons. Peter writes, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Disciple makers are apologists of the hope of the gospel. Let me just walk through this, and for many this will be a review. In your heart, so that's inside. This isn't like, hey, you need to pass out so many gospel tracts, you need to knock on so many doors. There's nothing wrong with passing out gospel tracts, and there's nothing wrong with knocking on doors. But in your heart, honor Christ the Lord is holy. So I should be praying, "God, by your grace, I want to honor you as holy." And what will happen? Notice what comes next. Always being prepared to make a defense. Let's come back to that. To anyone who asks you what about, who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. If you honor Christ in your heart, you are a hopeful person. If I am not a hopeful person, it's because I'm not honoring Christ in my heart. If I don't have hope, I'm hopeless. Hopeless people don't live for Christ. I don't know if that makes sense. That's Peter. I'm not saying it's the only way. One of the manifestations that you honor Christ is you're a hopeful person. That would be one symptom or one expression of honoring Christ. So what's supposed to happen as we go through life, right? We're supposed to be fishers of men. We're supposed to be people that are ambassadors for Christ. We are honoring Jesus inside. And we got hope. And people say, "You are different." I mean, come on. How is it that no matter how hard life gets, you're not perfect, but you are one of the most hopeful people on this, whatever, street, in this hall at work, in this classroom at school. I have never met anyone that has as much hope as you have. And then what does it say? Well, the point is, disciple makers are apologists of hope. Let me go back and just make that word clear. Notice it says, make a defense. That is from our Greek word that we get our English apology for. An apology, as many of you know, doesn't mean I'm sorry in that context. It means to present a formal defense. And some of you are familiar with the word apologetic, same word. My life ought to be so characterized by hope. You say, so how do you bring up the gospel to people? Just sit back and let them come up to you. And they're going to say, something's going on with you because I've never met a person with as much hope as you have. And you would say, well, you know, can I give a defense? Can I explain to you why perhaps you perceive me as being a hopeful person? I got to tell you, I have every reason to hope because my faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would explain that you're a believer. And your life just radiates that kind of hope. That should be a reality for every person. Now, maybe we got to prayerfully work on it. So this week, I'm praying, this past week, Lord, help me. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm supposed to be making disciples. My life's supposed to be different. Help me. How are people going to know I'm a hopeful person if I don't engage people? Help me. And I'm a guy that can go through life not talking to people, and it's fine, okay? It's not a problem. But this week, it's like, oh, Lord, help me. So just practical examples of what the Lord's encouraged me with this week. Here I am in Walmart, and I'm just buying something with one of my son-in-laws. And there's a guy in front of me, and he has a box of golf balls. It's like a fairly big box, maybe like, I don't know, 25, 50 golf balls. And he has a box of Bud Light in the other hand. And I'm thinking, okay, so what do? I could say like, hey, you know, how light is Bud Light? No, you know, that doesn't... Okay. And then I think I'm going to ask him about golf balls. Hey, you must golf. Is that a good price on golf balls? Yeah. Okay. All right. Now what do I do? Where do you like to golf? And he starts telling me where he likes to golf. I know nothing virtually about golf. But I'm listening to him, and I'm just trying to begin conversation with him. Now, my point is this. You say, and where did it go? And you shared the gospel. No, I didn't. I wanted to. It didn't work. That's okay. Because I just want to say, how hard are you trying? How hard are you trying? It doesn't have to work. Just are you trying? When you stand in line at a store, are you praying, I am a disciple of Jesus. Disciples of Jesus make disciples. I'm supposed to be such a hopeful person. No one's going to know it if I don't engage. Okay, the guy, as he bought his golf balls and his beer, he turned around, looked at me and said, hey, I'll catch you later. I said, yeah. And who knows, maybe? I don't know. One day I'll see him again, perhaps. Well, there's the guy who was checking me out. He was the cashier. And so I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I want to be hopeful with him. And I look at him, and he has a little necklace thing with the cross. And I said, hey, you're wearing a cross. And he said, yeah. And I said, that's interesting. That is such a meaningful symbol. Why are you wearing a cross? And he said, I'm saved. Now, you know, we're in the South, right? I'm saved. And I said, God, that's wonderful. My faith's in Jesus too. And he smiled. And I thought, okay, I'm trying. And I want to be the kind of person that wherever I go, I am a disciple of Jesus and I've been called to make disciples. One way to do that is that people who encounter us would see that we are very hopeful people. And just one more. Disciple makers are fishers of men, number one. They're ambassadors of Christ, number two. They're apologists of hope, number three. And thus, number four, we're making the most of every opportunity. And you've heard me work this verse in many sermons because it has been helpful for me. Colossians 4:5-6. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. That's Colossians 4, 3 through 4. I just want to simply make the point contextually that Paul has evangelism on his mind. So he's saying, praying for us as well, that God will open to us the door for the word. That's sharing the gospel. That we might speak forth the mystery of Christ. That's the gospel. That I may make it clear, that's the gospel. So in light of verses 3 and 4 of Colossians 4, then Paul goes on in verses 5 through 6. Here's what we need to do. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. So what we need to be doing is we need, by God's grace, to be actively thinking, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I've been called to make disciples. Lord, you bring the opportunities my way. And by your grace, I will redeem the time. I will make the most of the opportunity. That'll include, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And that we would be a people who would be thinking of ways, Lord, how could I take advantage of every opportunity? And just to have that on your mind. So we went out to lunch. We had a special speaker this morning. Nancy and I took her out to lunch, and we just go to a local restaurant. And there's a young lady, and there she is, and she's waiting on our table. Well, that's an opportunity. I want to take advantage of the opportunity. You say, so what do you... I don't know what to say. I'm just, Lord, help me. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and I'm supposed to be making disciples. She's young, and she's very pregnant. Now, if it was obviously not very pregnant, I wouldn't address that. But I said to her, hi, how you doing? How long you been working here? Interesting. Has it been a good job? It seems to me that your family is expanding. And she smiled, and she said, yeah, I'm due, and she told me, and I believe it's just a couple weeks, she said. And I said, you know what? Do you know if it's a boy or a girl? She said, a boy. I said, do you have a name for him? She said, Julio. She was a Hispanic young lady. I said, in just a little bit, we're going to pray and give thanks. We are going to pray for your baby, Julio. It didn't seem to impress. I'll just be honest. She was kind of like, yeah, that's fine. I don't know where it's going. But if I'm a disciple of Jesus who's supposed to be making disciples, I need to be somehow talking about Jesus, talking about the Lord, somehow at least beginning conversations, showing joy that I trust is real, and taking advantage of opportunities. And so at the table, we ask the Lord, and we ask the Lord to bless our food, to help us to fellowship in a way that would honor him. We thanked him for the food, and we prayed for little Julio to come to know Jesus. And then when she came back, just not in an overtly odd way, but just, is everything okay? Yeah, just so you know, we just prayed for little Julio. I hope your delivery goes well. It's happened once now that from that same restaurant, one of the waitresses showed up here at Trinity. Because those are the kind of things we try to do. And no, I'm not the only one. Last week, we had a first-time visitor at Trinity. And I said, I've never met you before. I said, first time here? He said, yes. I said, do you have a friend here? He said, no, but there's just some young lady who works in an office where I was this week. And I said, who? And he said, well, some medical office, and she kind of looked like such and such. And I said, Stacy. And that's who invited her. Okay. And you don't have to do it like Stacy, like me. But if you are a disciple of Jesus, you are seeking to make disciples. And that includes evangelism. Making the most of every opportunity, including the opportunity to engage people here at Trinity Bible Church when we come to worship. Okay? So, Let me tell you what I'm praying, that God will mature us. You say, what do you mean by that? This is what I mean by maturing. And I'm just going to use Mark here as an example. Here I am at Trinity, and I'm talking to Mark, and a single person or a couple that I don't recognize walks into the lobby, I immediately disengage with Mark. He doesn't need to hear what I have to say. That person may not know Christ. There would never be a visitor to Trinity who gets halfway through the lobby without people walking up and saying, "Hey, my name's Greg. This is Nancy. I don't know if we've met you before. Have you been here?" "Well, no, we are so glad you're here. How can we help you?" And depending on what time, can I walk you to a Bible study class? And usually they don't come so much in the morning. For this service, "Hey, come on in. Let me show you where the service is." Whatever. "I'll introduce you to my wife. I'll sit with you." There would never be a person at Trinity, first time especially, sitting alone. Never. Never. Okay, this is Sunday night. This is a smaller group. That from a mature Christian perspective is simply not allowable. And if you're thinking, "Greg, so you want me to invite people to sit with me?" No, I want you to go sit with them. That's normal in a mature church. And I'm hoping we can get closer to that. That it would be the most normal thing, even during a song, that a guy walks in and he's sitting by himself. Now again, if you have 8 children all with you, it might not be best for you, but that's okay because someone else will handle it. And guys, you would just say, "Hey, honey, a guy just walked in. I don't recognize him." And it would be the most natural thing that you would just be with the book, just walk over there, and you would come over here, and you would sit next to him. And hey, how you know, during the song, of course, "Hey, my name's Greg, how you doing?" "My name's Bob." "Nice to meet you, Bob. Glad you're here." And you move. Because you're a disciple of Jesus. And disciples of Jesus make disciples. And God has Jesus has the authority to tell you to do that. And he's telling you to do that right now. And I have no doubt in my mind, he is telling you to do that right now. There would never be a person who walks into Trinity alone that doesn't have someone engaging him. How could there be? If I'm actually waking up every morning and thinking, I'm a disciple of Jesus, and Jesus has called me to make disciples, now encouraging believers, we'll talk about that next week. That would be normal Christianity. That's normal. You say, "Greg, is that happening here?" In isolated cases, there's a small group of people at Trinity, so I won't name names, that I tip my hat to and I thank God for. And this is what I watch. There's a couple of people, there's a handful of people. This is what happens. "Pastor Greg, right over there, new visitors. I've already introduced myself. I've already introduced her to my wife. They're sitting with us in the main service." And my first thought is, praise God. And a few who even go, and we've already invited them out to lunch because we're not sure they're believers and we want to make sure they know Jesus. And it's just an automatic. If they're somehow, unless they reject it, you're sitting with them in the service and you're taking them out to lunch. And listen to this, because I mean this. And if you say, "Greg, I would do that, but finances are tough," save the receipt and the church will pay for it. No problem at all. You say, "Wow, I can invite all my friends to lunch." I didn't say that, okay? Do you know my heart? That would just be the most normal thing. You don't need to sit in the same place every week. You say, "But I like to." You know what? People need to come to Jesus. And that matters more than sitting in a certain place. And again, I could easily go into negative mode. I want to be encouraging. There would never be a time where there are elders, let's use elders or deacons, sitting around the usher's desk talking like this, hanging out, because I look and every one of their backs is to the door. How can that be? I'm a disciple and I've been called to make disciples, and there might be an unsaved person about to walk through that door, and here we are talking about, I don't know, I'll just, who won the football game? It's unacceptable. Now, I can talk to an elder or deacon as we're facing the door, and we can talk because we both know when somebody walks through that door that we don't recognize, immediately disengage, because I'm a disciple of Jesus and I've been called to make disciples. And hey, I don't know if I've met you before. My name's Greg. And it's so nice to meet you. And can I show you where the children go, where the bathroom is, where the different Bible study classes are? Can we sit with you? And it's happened a couple times, and that's what I try to do. And then somebody, and then we sit down, and then when I go up to preach, they're like, oh, you're the pastor. And that should be normal for all of us, whether a pastor, whether an elder, whether a deacon, what have you. Let's wrap up tonight. You say, and what are we doing? Oh, I have one more illustration. I want to use illustrations. This week, I'm sitting there praying about this, thinking, Lord, I want to be a fisher of men, ambassador of Christ, apologist of hope, disciple maker, making the most of the opportunities. And yet I'm not actually sharing the gospel even, but I'm trying to get there. So I'm just praying, Lord, I began thinking of somebody I care about deeply. I'll just say that. Someone who has told me he's a believer. And I hope he is. I'm not convinced he is. I want to be very careful because he might be listening to this. But I love him and I care for him. And so I thought, what'll I do? And I thought, well, oh, I know what I can do. And you might not see these, but this is the Bridge Tract. And I have a PowerPoint series on the Bridge Tract. And so I emailed him a simple email. Would you please watch these slides? And they are the most important thing that you can do. Let me know what you think. And he texted me back. He emailed me back and said, hey, they're interesting. I really like the graphics. And I thought, okay, well, that gives me a place to pick up the conversation. And by the way, if you want the Bridge Track on PowerPoint, just email the office and we'll get it for you. You say, what are you doing? I'm praying, Lord, I'm a follower of Jesus. You've called me to make disciples. Lord, please help me. Put this all together. What is our summary for tonight? Number one, we are Jesus' disciples. Number two, we are commanded to make disciples. And once again, I want to repeat to me how incredibly encouraging that can be. I have an identity. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I have purpose in this world. My purpose is to make disciples. And just, Lord, I want to pray, Lord, help that to impact me. And not only, number one, are we Jesus' disciples. Two, we're commanded to make disciples. Three, disciple makers actively engage in evangelism. Every believer is actively engaged in evangelism. That would be a definite step up. And I think you know that. But that is not enough. That is not enough. We have to have a fourth step. Disciple makers teach others to engage in evangelism. And this is why I asked all of our Bible study teachers to either listen online or come tonight. I want to just encourage every class at Trinity. Every class at Trinity, in some way, you are teaching the people in your class how to evangelize. Every class, it's not optional. Because every Christian is a disciple, and every disciple is a disciple maker. So if we are embracing New Testament Christianity, I'm not saying the whole part of every class, but every Sunday morning we have a Bible study, somehow, and it might not even be every, you know, it's going to vary on topic, I realize. But if I were coming to your class, you are regularly teaching believers how to engage in evangelism. But wait a second. If I'm a Christian and I'm a disciple maker. Do you know that everyone in this room is responsible to be teaching other Christians how to evangelize? Is my logic there? Every Christian is responsible to be teaching other Christians how to disciple. And part of that is how to evangelize, because every believer is a disciple and every disciple is a disciple maker. So, where My heart is, I don't know how we're going to get there, but by God's grace, He's going to help us. And I'm asking you to pray with me. We should be adjusting how we do church somehow so you could be teaching other people how to be making disciples, how to evangelize. I don't know the best way, just to be frank. God will help us. Maybe I'll just, you say, well, give me something. Maybe that means you're going to stop teaching your class 15 minutes early. And then what you're going to do is you are going to go into small groups so that people can pray with and for one another on who they're sharing the gospel with. You say, why does there have to be small groups? Well, because every person is supposed to be teaching others to make disciples, not just the teacher, not just the elder, everybody. And so if you go into some type of small group arrangement, somehow, some way, more people will have the opportunity to give and take and to teach. Maybe that means we stop every class 30 minutes earlier. I don't know. Maybe, and I've already floated this idea, and I'm not suggesting we will do this or don't do this. We just don't know yet. I did a quick survey of churches in our area. About half of the churches that are similar to ours do our format, Bible study first, worship service second, and about half of them flip it. Worship service first, Bible study second. You say, why? Because if you do the Bible study part second, then you have an opportunity in your Bible study groups to talk about the message and how you're going to live it out and how you're going to try to make disciples and how you're going to try to reach out to people. And one response would be that would cut down the amount of teaching. That is correct, and that is by intention. That would be the goal. Because we are teaching people to obey all that Jesus taught. And so that's part of what we need to do. Now, some churches don't do that. Some churches on Wednesday nights, they don't have a separate message. And what we would do is come together on a Sunday night. I'm not suggesting this. But there are churches not far from here. On Sunday night, they come together and they go in shepherd groups and they talk about the morning message. And they pray for one another how we can obey what we heard preached in the morning. And there are some churches that don't do it on Sunday night. There are some churches that actually do it on Wednesday night. And rather than having another teaching time on Wednesday night, they come together, they talk about the Sunday morning message. And then their points, they discuss them, and they pray for one another because they are realizing that we need to be doing more than listening. I preach at a seminary occasionally. I teach there, and the faculty rotate through. And I was just instructed this week that, hey guys, those of you that are preaching in seminary chapel this year, we want you to limit your messages to 20 minutes because when your message is over, the seminary students are going to stop and they're going to break up in circles and they're going to pray for each other. What did we just hear? How are we going to obey Jesus? And you can't do that if you preach the whole time. So I'm being told, next time I preach in seminary chapel, I got to shorten it up so the seminary students could act. There are many different ways to do this. I don't know what the best way is for Trinity, but there's not the slightest doubt in my mind that we can do better. And I think it begins with something very simple. Number one, it's praying daily, I am a disciple of Jesus. And number two, I have been called to make disciples. And the one who has all authority has commanded me to do that. That includes evangelism. So Lord, help me. Lord, would you please help me? Let's pray.